Well, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 43 of Isaiah together. And joining us for the exploration by phone, because he's snowbound, is Pastor Larry Troxell of St. Paul Lutheran Church of Boyd, Illinois. Pastor Troxell, welcome.
Welcome. It's good to be back with you. I've missed you the last couple of months, but this is great to be together again.
Yeah, you mean you noticed that I was intentionally avoiding you, huh? I really wasn't, and I have missed having you on the show, too, or being with you when you're on the show.
Well, Pastor Randy and I have our own opinions about what was going on, but I'm just glad you got the break.
We don't need to go there.
We don't violate the Eighth Commandment.
There we go.
Boy, is this ever a great study.
Yeah,
what Buzz was telling me about Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yeah, and I was just going to announce that on the air that we'd heard I don't know when Buzz first heard, but it wasn't not too long ago, that Pastor Boyce Clare's home was destroyed by fire last night. And, you know, he's a regular guest here on the show. Mm-hmm. And just devastating to hear that. We don't know any other details except that he apparently is okay, but physically okay.
Yeah.
But we'd certainly want to lift him in prayer and also ask God's blessing on our time together here in the Word. I wonder if you would be kind enough to do that for us,
be
Pastor Troxell.
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, you have promised that you will not let your children slip through your fingers, and we're going to be reading some marvelous, very personal promises from you today. Keep them in a very special way for Pastor Boyce Clare and for the family and congregations that he serves. Assure them that in the midst of what looks like a devastating loss, you are right there with them, and you will uphold them and supply every need. Give them the eyes that see Jesus, and then move people around them to be the hands and feet of Jesus to bring the aid that is so much needed at this time. Sustain and be with them and protect them from any assaults from the old evil foe. Now bless our study of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in any time during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of an introduction do you want to give us to this incredible chapter of promises?
Well, I think we need to remember the historical setting. Isaiah lived 700 and some years before our Savior was born. He lived and prophesied, 125 years before the Babylonians conquered Judea and carried the Jews into exile. And we have to keep that in mind as we approach this, because that helps us to appreciate what tremendous good news is here. For the first 39 chapters, more or less, of Isaiah's prophecy, he had spoken words of warning, calling God's people to repentance. And then in chapter 40, there's almost a reversal, as now he speaks words of comfort, which those people going into exile, actually their children and grandchildren, would need to see them through that difficult period. And I find, as a pastor, in making hospital calls and in other settings, I rely on this chapter a whole lot.
Yes.
Because the promises are so good.
Yeah, yes. I cannot count the number of times where the need to have a word to speak to someone going through a very difficult moment, you turn right away to 43 of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the very, there's not a lot of explicit places in the scriptures where God speaking in the first person says, I love you.
And the you is singular.
You, singular. And this is one.
Yes, this is marvelous. And this was the Old Testament reading in worship yesterday, so I preached on it.
Ah, very good. We used the 1 year, so this was not our Old Testament reading.
Mm-hmm.
Or I take it back, was it? Maybe it was the same, because it's baptism of our Lord is what you're talking about, right?
Yes, sure.
Honestly, don't remember how terrible. I have my grandson in my arms walking back and forth, and I have to confess that most of the service was over my head. I could not pay attention to any of it.
You know, there are how many wives and mothers who could identify with what you just said?
Oh, yes.
My wife said, I don't think I'll hear a complete sermon until our youngest is 14.
Yep. You know, and I was happy to do this so that my daughter and son-in-law could, and my son-in-law is a pastor, so they both got to experience a little something of the service, but I had the youngest. They still had the other two to contend with.
But you had the youngest, which is really a privilege.
It was indeed. He's one of these sweet little kids that is just, as long as you move and are walking, he is quiet and good. Mm-hmm. And if you sit down, he will let you know that you're not allowed to do that.
That's right.
Very, very good. Well, it is indeed a great chapter of promise. Should we start reading some of them?
Yes.
All right. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, beginning at the first verse. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Pastor, the first thing that strikes me is the but.
Yes.
Because it was a very, you know, there was a law word at the end of the previous chapter.
Exactly. Yeah, and so often we like to just fly over those words and not pay attention to them. And yet, I remember even in seminary, it was drilled into us, pay attention to those words, because this reaches back and helps, again, helps us set the context. And the context is that Isaiah, along with so many other prophets over so many centuries, have been speaking to God's people. And what does God say back in 42:18? You blind, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Wow. You know, God's obviously quite frustrated with his people because they simply refused to listen to him. And in spite of how they turn away from him, he doesn't turn away from them. And That's the important message about grace.
Luther, in his, you know, fine little commentary on Isaiah, he says that, you know, in the last chapter we did up to that last point there here about the comfort of the church. He says, this comfort keeps busy the affairs and schemes of the devil, who tries to disturb this consolation and righteousness. Hence, this chapter offers similar consolation to raise up the church as if she were already desperate and fallen. You see that the church is forever about to fall, and therefore there must always be consolations. It's all about comfort with God, and these are some incredible words of comfort to people who kept on not listening. He says, I'm going to do something here that's amazing for you. He's going to speak a word of love and tenderness that will finally maybe break through the impenitence and capture their attention.
And for those who say, oh, it's Old Testament, we don't have to pay attention to it, these promises that we're about to take up heart are repeated and paraphrased and expanded in the New Testament. So yes, they are for us in Christ.
So when he begins, is there significance to beginning with calling the people of God by that special name, O Jacob, and then saying, O Israel?
It's the good old sinner-saint combination. Jacob, his name means he who grabs. Jacob, as a young man, was very self-centered, and he was out for whatever he could get for himself. Even when he was born holding on to the heel of Esau, his older brother, older twin. Later in life, after a number of rather disciplinary experiences, he actually wrestled with God at night, and by God's grace prevailed, and God changed his name and said, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, which means one who prevails with God. And so you have the saint-sinner combination here. And that's true still of everyone who trusts in Jesus today. We're still that saint and sinner, that split personality, if you will. And the Lord still deals graciously with us.
So if we hear this as the person Jacob, the person Israel, then created and formed, we hear that, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven. God has made me and all creatures. But if we hear Jacob in the more expansive, or Israel in the more expansive form of the descendants of that man, the nation that God took for himself, he who created you, who formed you, that God creates and forms this special people for himself out of the peoples of the earth.
Yes, yes. And even those words, created and formed, takes you back to the creation of Adam and Eve, for that matter. We don't have a God who's off in the distance and just sitting there watching us and sort of aloof. He's very hands-on. And so Elihu in the book of Job says that God created him in the breath of the Almighty, has given him life. And David in Psalm 139, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. It's very, and again, this is the singular pronoun you. You can't tell that in English, but in Hebrew you can. And it makes us very personal. We've got a God who is hands-on with each of us. And then when he goes on with the rest of the verse, wow!
So when we go on with that, he says, first thing, fear not. Why does he begin with fear not? I mean, how many times in Scripture, when an angel pops in, an angel almost always begins with, chill, don't be afraid.
When we are confronted with the holiness of God, it's an automatic reaction because we are sinners. You can't help it. We can't help ourselves. The idea of confronting someone who is holy, if an angel of the Lord appeared to me sitting here in my study the way he did to Zechariah in the temple, I'd be flat down with my face on the ground too in fear, because we're not used to that. And our sinfulness really convicts us. And it's really neat. I know in the New Testament, when you run into this, the translations all very nicely say, fear not. But literally it says, stop being afraid. Because God realizes that's our initial reaction, and he's dispelling that with his grace.
And so the command for us, or for the people he is addressing here, mm-hmm. which includes us, not mm-hmm. to be afraid, fear not. He goes, why we shouldn't be afraid? He says, because I've redeemed you. So unpack.
Wow.
The what does it mean? I mean, when he says redeemed, in this context, in the context of Isaiah, what's this redeem refer to?
Okay. First of all, it goes all the way back to Egyptian slavery, when God brought them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm from slavery in Egypt to be his own people. He walked them, we'll get to walking through the Red Sea mm-hmm. later, but he did everything. They couldn't rescue themselves from slavery. It took God's mighty action to even bring this nation into existence. And then time after time, he rescued them from opposing nations who tried to conquer them, tried to destroy them. And always it's God intervening on behalf of his people. And it's caught in, when you get right down to it, it's very costly. We'll get again to the cost later in verses 3 and 4. But ultimately, it's the cost that God paid by hanging his own son on the cross for all of us. And he did that even for these people who were not yet, but almost ready to go off into exile. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you and me. And their only salvation is by hoping in that Savior whom God had promised, whom we know now he has sent.
Over and over again, we are encouraged to check out who does the verbs. That's always so important when you're reading Scripture.
Yeah.
And in this section, God is all, it's almost as though he's saying, get your hands off my verbs. Redeem, I call. And they get to do a verb. You get to pass through water. You get to pass through the river. But ooh, I will be with you. They will not overwhelm you. It will not consume you because I am your Savior. I give. You are precious and honored. I love. I give. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east. I say to the north, fork them over into the south. Fork them over. Bring my sons. Bring them from afar. My sons and daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone called by my name, whom I created for my glory.
Mm-hmm.
Whom I formed and made. Come back to this. I mean, there's closure there. Formed and made. We had mm-hmm. that at the beginning, mm-hmm. created and formed. So it's a chiasm there. When God proclaims that he's the one doing all these verbs, he then he summons the images, as you pointed out, of Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And even more, I mean, I know it hasn't happened yet, but when you walk through the fire, doesn't it, I mean, can't you read that and not think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
We're going to get to them.
Okay.
But, you know, right now, think of Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yeah.
Wow. Despite everything he's lost, what he has is this. The Lord says, I have redeemed you. I have called you. You can almost put by your name, you mm-hmm. are mine. And that puts a much different perspective on the fact that your house just burned down. Because nothing separates you from the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus.
The stuff that truly matters is him.
Mm-hmm.
And that can't be taken away.
That's right. We have she's home with the Lord now, but a number of years ago, I had a friend who actually grew up in that part of Germany, which is now Poland. And they survived under Allied bombing, and then they ran on foot to stay ahead of the Russian army and were eventually shipped off to the Western sector. And her comment to us was, they took everything from us, but they could not take Jesus. Wow.
Yeah.
And there's a lot more to that story that we simply don't have time to get in with. But that's what the point here is when God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Speaking of time, you have about 3 minutes
right.
to wrap up your comments on these first seven verses.
All right. Good. Well, all right. Notice that God does not promise a life of ease. He doesn't say, if you pass through the waters or if you walk through the fire. He says, when you go through these things. And God knows that we live in a fallen world and we're going to suffer the effects of living in a fallen world. And he's even from time to time going to discipline us, to lead us to repentance and to strengthen our faith. And so the Israelites went through the Red Sea. They walked through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to an idol. And it's interesting that in that account, Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace and says, wait, I thought we put three people in there, but there are four. And one of them looks like a son of the gods. God kept his promise. When you go through these difficult times, I am with you. And that's really all we need.
And if the fire had consumed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
They said, we don't care.
We don't care. Because finally, the flame could not consume. I mean, if they had died, the flame still would not consume them because he knows them by name. They were remembered. They would be raised from the dead.
Yes. And just as he was with them in the furnace, they would be with him, and now they are with him before his glorious throne.
Yeah.
Wow. And he wraps it up by saying, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is not some powerless punk that's mouthing off. This is the God who has already acted for their salvation and will continue to do so. And he talks about a great exchange, giving men in exchange for their lives. And that has got to lead us eventually to the cross and to our Savior. God gave a very special man in exchange for all of us so that we could be with his and live without fear. And day by day, he is calling people from the west, from the east, from the north, from the south. Everyone who is called by his name, he's still calling them to faith and to the fellowship of his one holy Christian and apostolic church.
And whom I created for my glory, whom I created we are created for the glorification of God.
Yeah.
Which truly is one of the most joyous ahas along the way. He takes out this people from amidst the thankless world to make a thankful, praising people that glorify him for his gifts.
And it didn't look like that when he carried them off into exile.
No,
but
no,
look not at what all. He created when he brought them back.
Right. All right. Well, you did it. I am impressed. We will be back right after these messages and pick up at verse 8.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true Word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our special guest today, Pastor Larry Troxell of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. And a reminder to our hearers, feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally 314-821-0850 or around the country 1-800-730-2727. And speaking of which, we have our friend Bob on the line from DeSoto. Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Pretty good. You have a good Christmas, good Epiphany?
It was glorious. How about you?
Oh, yeah. We had a good Christmas and a real nice Epiphany, and now we're moving on into the year.
Yeah.
The question I have is about 4B, the second part of 4. It says, I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. What's he talking about? Who are the people that who are the men that he gave in return for their life? He's talking about obviously Israel, but who did he give in for the life of Israel?
Well, for example, go back to the crossing of the Red Sea. Israel went on foot through the sea on dry ground.
Yeah.
And as soon as they're on the other shore, what happened? The entire, all of the military forces of Egypt were drowned.
Okay. And so what you're saying is that this section is talking about what happened to those who pursued or who were opposed to the Israelites.
And it's what God continues to do throughout history. Those who oppose him and his people, eventually he deals with.
The way that that Luther offers a caveat is helpful. He says, this must be understood in the Hebrew manner. That is, this evil which the Ethiopians and Midianites plan against you falls upon them instead. Just as I was formerly your God who set you free from your enemies and from traps, I'm the same God, and I will preserve you today, too. It's always thus, the ungodly snatch the sword, and the sword pierces their own heart.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. That makes sense.
Think of what happened with the Amalekites. It took centuries, but they finally were dealt with.
Right.
They'd attacked the Israelites while they were journeying on into the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and God said, they're going to be blotted out from the face of the earth, and he eventually did it.
That's kind of like God's comment about 1,000 years or like a second in my mind, and so the human numbering of years is not important. It's God's time.
Amen. Yes, and he keeps his word on his schedule.
Yeah. Okay.
All right. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you very much.
That was a good question.
It was a great one.
Yeah.
I'm going to go on reading verse 8.
Yeah, because we've got to do.
I know.
Last 21 verses.
Bring out the people who are blind, yet of eyes, who are deaf, yet of ears. All the nations gather together and the people assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?
Mm-hmm. Courtroom scene.
Jehovah Witness theme. I mean, I think this is one of the key passages for him, right?
Yes.
And they're Jehovah's or Yahweh's witnesses, so they think.
They don't even know Yahweh.
No. Very sad.
And so that, you know, if you want to, he's referring to some of them in maybe verse 8, the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, and yet have ears. Unfortunately, there were among the Israelites, among the Jews, people like that as well, whom God had graciously called to be his own, and they stopped their ears and shut their eyes.
So in verse 10, you do get sort of a distinction between the people who are my witnesses, plural, mm-hmm. and then my servant, singular, whom mm-hmm. I've chosen.
Yeah. And yes, Israel was to be this servant who would make God known, but failed to do so. So the ultimate servant, singular, is Christ Jesus. And this is a prophecy of him. And
well, it's interesting to me that everything hangs on him, that, you know, you're my witnesses, but it's my servant whom I've chosen that you may know and believe and understand that I am he.
Jesus' baptism,
yes,
the Father said, this is my beloved son.
My chosen, yes.
With whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him.
And this, actually, you know what? I mean, he didn't at the baptism. I know the hymn puts it there too, but it's only at the transfiguration that he says, listen to him. Luther put it in at the baptism too, so you're in good company. the moments are so similar between transfiguration and baptism. In the one-year series this year, Lent, mm-hmm. Pre-Lent is coming so fast. Literally are going from the baptism of our Lord this past Sunday to the transfiguration this coming Sunday. So they're really in huge tension.
Yeah.
Now, the key is if you want to know who the Lord is, if you want to know and be able to witness and proclaim to others who he is, it's through the servant. You come to know, or as we noted mm-hmm. that in Greek, this word is pais. This is the child.
Mm-hmm.
Through the child of the Father, you will come to know who the Father really is. No one comes to the Father unless they come to the Father through the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
He shows us who God really is.
Yeah, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But
so this,
again, it's the eyes of faith.
And this God that he reveals, I mean, he's adamant on this.
Mm-hmm.
I am the living, real one, the Savior. There's nobody else they can save. That's his point.
Right.
There is no other option. No one else saves.
Yeah, and over again, I am he. I am he. I am God. It's just marvelous where he says, I am the Lord. It's Yahweh.
Yes.
What else can you say?
Yeah.
He is very exclusive, which is important to keep in mind in our society that says all these different religions just worship the same God, but in a different manner. And God says, oh, no, you don't.
Mm-hmm.
Let's keep this clear. And so he goes on, you know, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. No one else, no, none of the gods of any of the other religions ever say that.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one. He's all, and none of the other gods call themselves my Redeemer, your Redeemer. It's only the living God revealed in and through Christ.
We think of that title. I mentioned this the last time, but we hear that title, Redeemer, and we tend to think New Testament. It really is striking that's really an Old Testament word.
Very Old Testament word,
yeah.
Yes. Runs all through. I mean, it takes you back to the book of Ruth with Boaz being the kinsman redeemer. Everywhere.
Yep. And his stress that he's the one who works. This God is a God who acts. You said this at the beginning. He's not the clockmaker God. He is the God who gets his hands dirty. The forming word implies that, you know.
Yeah.
The God who gets his hand dirty in the creation. He's that intimate, that involved with us. And he says, and when I do something, who's going to stop me? who can turn back what I do?
He said, okay, line up all your witnesses. Who can testify against me? And, of course, no one stands up.
It's a little bit of silence.
No other witness.
Yeah.
I mean, he's almost making fun of all the followers of idols and of all the other people who substitute a different God. Go ahead, line them all up. Let's see. Let's have a lineup here. You pick out the real God, and no, there's not one among them. It's only the triune God.
So he goes on, verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Stop
it. Think about that for a minute. When you quench a wick, you know, you just dampen your thumb and finger, go, psst, and that's it. And we think of all these great armies.
Yeah.
And God goes, that's it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, but don't we get wrapped up in the news of the day in fear?
Indeed. Wow. Indeed. Oh, we have a caller online, Karen. Hey, Karen from Chincoteague. Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing fine. Enjoying the sunshine. I have a question concerning verse 10, chapter 43, where it says that verse 10, you are my witnesses. I believe that would be us as Christians. And then the second part, and my servant. Is that in reference to myself and all Christians, or is it in reference to the Savior? And I'll take your answer online.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. First of all, when God says, you are my witnesses, remember he's addressing this to his Old Testament people, the Jews who are about to go into exile. God's Old Testament people were to be his witnesses in their world to point all the unbelieving nations around them to the true God. They didn't do a very good job of that. And when he says, my servant, singular, whom I have chosen, that points us forward to Jesus.
Very good. Well,
we can go ahead and do some other application, but let's keep in mind the initial way God was speaking. That this was the Jews failed to be a very positive witness to the true and living God, so then he had to send his son. Go ahead.
Yeah, and we always want to. Jesus isn't Plan B, though. He's the one that was intended from the beginning.
From before the beginning.
Right.
Yes.
Right. So. The titles that he uses here about himself, Holy One of Israel, we've commented on numerous times from the initial vision of Isaiah, you know, the holy, holy, holy in the temple. But he also identifies himself, the Holy One, the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel and your King. We remember the whole kerfuffle about the kingship. Ed, you rejected me from being king over you, he tells them. So he promises there will be one who will come to be king. We've heard about that. We're going to hear more about that coming one.
Yeah. But, again, Israel's Old Testament, and we need to be clear about this, Old Testament Israel, not the current nation, but Old Testament Israel was created as a nation by God. He's the one who picked them out, chose them, made them a nation. And he established them for himself first as their king. And even though they rejected him, he really never ceased to be their king. And then...
They can't dethrone him.
No!
Yeah.
Dethrone God? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Oh, it doesn't stop people from trying, but it just doesn't work very well.
Every day, yes.
All right, let me read a little further. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Boy, we've had that theme before. Here it comes again so powerfully, such a glorious passage. I wonder if the intent here, too, is the former, forget the former things where I was just taking this Israel to be my people. The whole big thing is I'm working now to bring even the wild beasts to honor me, the Gentiles to honor me. I'm going to bring them, too, to be part of a people formed for my praise.
Don't people love just sit back and think about the good old days and the way it used to be? Somewhere recently, I ran across something that reminded us all that the Eisenhower administration is not going to come back. We're not going to have the kind of, quote, family life that people think existed in the 1950s. And yet people think, oh, what good days those were. Except when we were living through them, we were thinking of good old days being maybe the 1920s or 1930s. You know, people love to dwell in the past, and God says, stop it. I've got a great future ahead, and I'm doing it now. And he wants us to, with the eyes of faith, marvel at the marvelous things he's doing now. And a simple example would be the explosion of the church in Africa. It's amazing that, you know, there are over 8 million Lutherans in Ethiopia? Stunned me.
Yeah, yeah, it's wonderful to see the work of God working through it. The Behold, I do a new thing also suggests to be the words of the Lord Jesus, where he very joyfully proclaimed, Behold, I make all things new.
Mm-hmm.
The new thing that God does is this inner renewal of all things in his Son. It's a glorious thing. Well, we got several callers on the line and a question that's going to, I think, James, I'm holding your question until we actually read the verses. But we have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis.
Oh, how you guys doing?
Good, Mike. How are you?
Well, I didn't know. You guys are starting to get some business now, callers. I was just going to say that wasn't their real mission, like it states, I think, in the book of Romans, was they were to be the keeper of God's oracles, and their job was just to write the Bible.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a really beautiful way. I mean, they were given the revelation and charged with bringing that revelation to the world. But beyond the revelation in writing, the revelation in writing pointed over and over again to God's promise that there would come from them one who would be from their seed, who would bring all the promises to fruition. So it wasn't just that Israel had the promises. Israel had the promises, and Israel carried the promised seed. Would you agree, Pastor?
Yes, and they lived a distinctive lifestyle as well. You know, think of the food laws, for example. Think of their worship style. All of these were noticeably different from the practices of the people around them. And I think back several times in the Old Testament, when your son asks you, why are we doing this? Or what does, you know, the good old Lutheran question, what does this mean? Then you are to tell him, like the account of the Exodus and so on. So the entire lifestyle, as well as their worship life, was to attract the attention of the people around them and lead them to ask, why are you doing that?
Right, right.
And that's, you know, then they have an opportunity to speak of the promises of God.
All right, we have Bob on the line calling again from DeSoto. Hey, Bob.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment that not only were they instructed to bear witness, God had positioned them in the very place where they could do that.
Mm-hmm.
They had the northern tribe, the northern kingdoms of Assyria and so forth, and you had the Egyptians down south. What was the land bridge? You had the big old desert out to the west, I guess it was, and you had the sea on the other side. Mm-hmm. Where was the land bridge? It was through Israel.
Yeah. How many times, you know, armies went back and forth through there? It was a major caravan route. They were positioned exactly for bearing witness to the grace of God. Yeah.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of it and then deal with James' question.
Yes.
And then you can have the rest of the time to talk about all the rest of these verses.
Okay.
Picking up at verse 22. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you've been weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I've not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case, that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. All right, we have a question that came in from James. He asks, how does imputed righteousness relate to the redemption of God? How are these processes properly understood and intersected? Is the mercy promised in 25 and 26 in our chapter today an active result of believers practicing the imputation of God's righteousness, or is it only a part of the pardon promised by God? How does practicing righteousness and being pardoned, how do they intersect? And how is pardon pronounced in Greek, and what does it mean? Well, I mean, the passage in front of us, though, is the Hebrew. Usually the word for forgiveness is really as near as we get to pardon, right? The aphe, it means to send away. It's the same as the word for to divorce.
Yes, send away.
To take the sins and send them away.
And that's like in the Old Testament when they laid their hands on the scapegoat and it was driven out into the wilderness.
Right.
Carrying the sin and the guilt of the people to Azazel.
So what does it mean? His basic question focuses around the imputed righteousness. I'm the one who blots out your sins for my own sake. I won't remember your sins.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say, I'm going to make you be righteous by this. He says, I'm going to achieve your righteousness by not remembering your sin.
Right. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, as a result of that, the Holy Spirit working in us moves us to respond in seeking, however feebly we sinful human beings can be, to respond by seeking to do the will of God, but remembering we're only acceptable to God through Christ because God declares us righteous for Jesus' sake, even though we are not.
So when he says, well, I mean, I wouldn't say even though we're not, I would say his declaration of us makes us be what we are. Well, we need to learn to think out of what God says as true and not what we experience, right?
That's so, the point. Yeah.
So when he says, you burden me with your sins, he's not just talking about, you know, I'm tired of dealing with you rebellious people. He literally is talking about this moment when he is going to take the burden of sins into himself. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yeah, we don't stop and think enough about Jesus, in a sense, internalizing into himself our sin, our guilt, as well as our punishment. And Matthew even paraphrases from Isaiah when Matthew says he has borne our illnesses, that in his healing ministries, Jesus literally took those, it sounds like Jesus literally took those illnesses into himself.
He takes the poison into himself, and it can't destroy him, but it's the poison that is destroying us, and he swallows it up.
Yes.
Yeah.
Talk about what a burden that was, especially as he hung on the cross. Wow. In fact, when you read it, you read that so well, I'm sitting here just almost cringing with a call to repentance again.
What do we make of this, your first father? Is this a reference to Adam? Is this a reference to Abraham? You think it's Adam?
Both. Adam, the first man, Abraham, the first father of what would be the Hebrews. Both of them are sinners. And even the mediators, the priests, from the beginning of the Levitical priesthood on, all of them, none of them were perfect. All of them transgressed against God. They really couldn't help themselves. And then when you think of how the religious leaders in Jesus' day reacted to him, that is this all over again in spades. You just see this rejection of the grace of God in Christ Jesus.
And is this, I'll profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction, Israel to reviling. Is this coming down to Jacob and Israel as, you know, one in Jesus again, that he, you already mentioned the cry of dereliction from the cross, that in that moment in time, God lays the sin of the entire world upon the Father, lays the sin of the world on the Son. The Son receives it and makes this pleasing sacrifice to his Father by owning it all as the greatest sinner of all time, all sins on him, so that he can be the one who blots out our transgressions and refuses to remember our sin, because every one of them is under his blood.
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Wow. Grace.
Yeah.
And that's why God can say, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake.
Yes. Wonderful. He's the one that is the doer of that action, as he is the doer of them all. Pastor, you've gotten us through the chapter. Thank you very, very much. God's blessings on your snowy day up there.
Thank you. God's blessings to you. And we'll keep Pastor Boyce Clare in our prayers.
We sure will. People loved by God, remember this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Whedon signing off for the day.